During Second World War, there were six pilots who had just left a warship from the middle of the ocean. And they left and they were doing a reconnaissance. And then when they were coming back to that ship was instructed to be in total blackout. Total blackout. That's because apparently there were probable enemies who were coming in that direction. So the ship had to go silent. No lights. No communication. And now these six pilots were stranded. They are mid-air. They want to land. This is Second World War, right? You don't have all those advanced satellite systems. And they were going in circles telling, look, give us light. Give us light. And then each time, somehow, through Morse code, a reply would come, we cannot. These pilots were hoping and hoping and hoping. Finally, they crashed. They ran out of fuel, they crashed. Today, many people are scared to have hope. They have given totally into hopelessness. And the word of God says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The heart cannot sustain a hopeless situation. And that's because the creator of our hearts did not design us to be in a hopeless situation. That's the simple logical rationale. We were not designed, created to be hopeless people. We want everything fast. You know, one of the reasons why people give in to hopelessness is they cannot wait. We live in an era where, you know, microwave. We live in an era where courier, if you want it within 24 hours, you pay more, you will get it within 24 hours. And my friends who work in the courier company tell me they make a lot of money because everyone wants everything fast. You know, when I was doing a housemanship in Sultan Aminah, so sometimes you have to go from ward D1 to D4, okay? And that's, you know, so many flights of steps. So send an emergency, maybe patient collapse in D4. And then we'll run into the lift, and then we'll be hitting the fourth floor, hitting, punching that button, no? See, the thing is, you punch once or you punch 10 times, the lift door will close at its program time and the lift is going to go up at the program time. You hitting that button is not going to make that lift door close faster or you climb up faster. No, it's not going to work. But here, that's the kind of people we are. And nowadays, everything surrounds around so much of hopelessness. You know, it is really amazing. Everywhere you see, you know, the newspaper says Johor Bahru is going to boom and Johor Bahru, everything is going to go on right. And then a few weeks ago, I met one of my patients. Now, he's a multimillionaire. So he's got his, once a month he goes for his millionaire's dinner. That means to sit on that table of dinner, you must be having more than $1 million in cash. Only then you can sit on that table. And these multi-millionaires have got such a hopeless view of the entire situation. It's like the story, a patient goes to the doctor. Because the doctor calls the patient and says, look, you've got to come back to the clinic quickly. Your results have come. And the patient goes in and then the doctor says, I've got bad news and I've got very bad news. And the patient scratches his head. Okay, which news do you want first? Okay, give me the bad news. Okay, the bad news is, you have got 24 hours to live. What's very bad news? The results came yesterday. Some people are still digesting it. It'll come. Maybe tomorrow you'll get the joke. That's the situation for many people today. We are in totally hopeless situation. And here's the a biblical principle that we have to realize. Giving into hopelessness has got catastrophic effects. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and the people were waiting and waiting and waiting down for the word of God to come through Moses. They waited, and when they gave into hopelessness, what did they do? They started to build idols, to worship idols. God promised Abraham and Hagar that they would have a child. Hagar laughed and she waited for 25 years. Finally, she just gave in to hopelessness. And what happened? She told Abraham to take. Sarah and Abraham. Sarah couldn't wait. And Sarah told Abraham, take Hagar. I cannot wait anymore. This is a hopeless situation. I mean, God is telling that I am going to have a child, man. I mean, I have closed the factory a long time ago. That's what some of my patients tell me. It's not going to work. My uterus is dead. Psychologically, emotionally, physiologically, I cannot bear a child. Our situation is hopeless. But here's what we have to realize. In the process of hopelessness, we have a God of hope.
Amen. That's right.
We cannot let what appears to be our hopeless situation to crush us. Can I have the first slide, please? You all know what this is? Kintsugi. Kintsugi is actually a Japanese art where broken pieces of vase or broken pieces of anything made out of clay is stuck back together. And it comes out something beautiful. Christian hope. You may think that you are crushed, but what you come out of is something beautiful. That is Christian hope. You see, we have to understand something. And this is so, so important, because the way the world defines hope and the way the Bible defines hope is so fundamentally different. The definition of hope is to want something to happen and usually have a good reason to think that it might happen. That's the definition of the Cambridge Dictionary of the word hope. You have a desire for something to happen, and there is most probability it will happen. But the word hope in the Word of God, the Greek word elpis, means it is a desire of something good with an expectation of obtaining it. What you hope for, you already have it. And this is the reason why there is this difference between the definition of hope in the world and the definition of hope in the Bible. Simply because the fundamental basis for hope in the Word of God is God. But the fundamental basis for the word of hope in the world is people, is concepts. You know, in medical terminology, this is something called half-life. Half-life. Half-life of a medicine. Like, let's say you take Panadol and they say the half-life, for an example, is 4 hours. That means the efficacy of that Panadol is felt maximally in the first 2 hours. This is just an example. After 2 hours, 50% of its efficacy is lost. You know what's the half-life for medical knowledge? In the 1950s, the half-life of medical knowledge was 50 years. That means in 1950s, what you study is true, is legitimate for 50 years. In 1980s, the half-life of medical knowledge was 7 years. In 2010, the half-life of medical knowledge is 3.5 years. That means what you study in 2010, by 2014, 50% of what you have studied is not true anymore. You think that's bad, huh? In 2020s, the half-life of medical knowledge is 73 days. How do you have... That's why I know everyone is waiting for the day a trial is done and it comes out that cholesterol does not cause heart attack. I know many people are praying for that. From the mama stall owners to people in this church. I know. Everyone is waiting, for that day when the new trial comes and all these old medical things are disputed. So this is the problem with the hope that you have in the world. But the hope that you have in God is reliable. It never lies. You know, I was in the process of selling the shares of my company, my shares. Okay. So we have 4 companies. I'm a director for 4 companies. I was in the process of selling it because God told me to sell it one day, all right? And everyone told me, this is not going to work out because of its intricate complexities. One partner wants to stay, one partner wants to leave. It's not going to work out. And you know, the people who are telling me this are my classmates, you know. That means they have been working in this field. They are corporate lawyers. One of them wrote a book on corporate law. Investment bankers. Accountants. They were telling me, no, this deal is not going to go through, Manoj. But my hope was in God. God told me, you will sell your shares successfully. November 1st, I signed off being the director of 3 companies. One more company, it's being processed, it will come through. That is what hope in God is all about. What He says, it will come true. It is so important for us to have hope. Because the fundamental basis, the dynamics of faith is hope. Hope motivates faith. Faith gives rise to expectation. Expectation births manifestation. We have got to have hope. See, the dynamics of faith, the fundamental basis of faith is hope. Hope guides your faith. Hope drives your faith. And faith gives rise to an expectation. Expectation gives birth to manifestation. You and I have got to start having hope. Stop declaring hopelessness to your situation. Because what you declare with your mouth can happen. You know, in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 onwards. Now, this is a long story, so I'm just going to cut it short. There's this guy called Zacharias, and there's his wife Elizabeth. Now, what happened? Zacharias is a good man, like you and I. He goes to church every Sunday because it's written here that he's a priest, and it's written here that he was righteous in the sight of God. That means he's not just like a Pharisee who's outside good, but inside bad. No, the Word of God says, you can read it in Luke, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, that he was righteous before God. Now, God told Zacharias, you are going to be a father. Zacharias said, how am I supposed to know whether this is true or not? You know what immediately happened to Zacharias? He became deaf and dumb until the child was born. You know why? Because sometimes what you say to your situation, what you hear about your situation, can be detrimental to the outcome. Do not declare hopelessness to your situation. Do not declare hopelessness to your children. Do not declare hopelessness in your marriage. Do not declare hopelessness in your studies. Because you don't want to be deaf and dumb. Now, at the same time, I don't want us to think that, oh, this hopelessness is something, this hopefulness is something like a positive therapy, you know. It's something like something that, you know, you just think, good things, and good things will happen to you. It never happens. Many people who go through divorce, you know, what they thought, and finally happened is not true. We have a God who understands exactly what you're going through, you know. And what this God is telling us today, I know what you're going through, but in spite of what you are going through, I want you to have hope. Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. That means he's not going to make you fall. He's not going to allow you to fall. He's going to make you stand in grace. He's going to make you stand in healing. He's going to make you stand in financial success. He's going to make you stand in a good job. He is not going to make you fall. That means he knows your situation. Right. He who watches you will not slumber. We don't have a God who sleeps. The verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. For him to be a shade, that means there is heat. There is heat of business failures. There is heat of a bad marriage. There is heat of rebellious children. There is heat of sicknesses and disease. The Word of God says he knows that you are undergoing that heat, and he chooses to be your shade. Don't think being hopeful means denying the CT scan report, denying the medical report, denying the bank balance. No, that's not what hope is about. Hope is, in spite of everything, take it to the Lord. Verse 6 says, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. We have a God who knows what happens at night. You know, many unfortunate things happen at night. Parents, if you have got young children, 3 years old, 4 years old, and they have a viral infection, tell me, when does the fever spike? At night. After 9 o'clock, the drama will start. Until 6 o'clock, that guy is running all over the place. 9 o'clock, 37.5, 38, 39. By 11 o'clock, 40 degrees Celsius. You're putting the suppository medicine, stripping the baby, putting sponging all over this. All the drama happens at night. If you are an asthmatic, when do asthmatic attacks usually happen? At night. Heart attacks, when do they really happen at night? So here the God is telling, he will He knows what's happening to you even at night. Now these people all come trembling. No, doctor, my grandfather got this cancer, my grandmother got that cancer, my father got this cancer, mother, I want to do genetic studies. Very expensive test, genetic studies. Hopelessness has begun to creep. Doctor, my whole family has got this history of cancer. I want to do this genetic studies, BRCA1 for breast cancer, or no, CAD or APM for colorectal cancer. I want to do this genetic study. I want to ask you, you and I are also from the seed of Abraham, you know. That is our genes, you know. Why can't you and I say, I am a seed of Abraham. My genes is from Abraham. Like Abraham, I will walk. Like Abraham, I will conquer nations. Like Abraham, I will prosper. That is my gene. That's what the Word of God says. How can I have this hope? How? What is the basis? You know, there is one atheist called Jean-Paul Sartre, a French guy. He said, I know I shall die in hope. He's telling this, an atheist. I know I shall die in hope. Then in profound sadness, he would add, but hope needs a foundation. Your hope and my hope needs a foundation. Hope is not something that is blind. In each one of our lives, God has revealed things to us. I know that. As I stand here, I know that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. In each one of you, God has revealed things about your future. You have seen things with your eyes about your future. You have heard things about your children in the future. But you are struggling to have hope in what you have seen and you have heard. 2011, Rachel and I, we came to this church. 2011. And the Lord showed me in 2011, me standing here on the stage and sharing his word in 2011. 2012, 2013, 2014, nothing happened. 2015, 2016, 2017, nothing happened. But every time when I come for this service here, I can see a vision of me standing here and sharing the word. 2018, out of the blues, one day Pastor Rajan calls me and says, can you share the word? And for the past 5 years, at least once a month, I've had the privilege to share his word with each one of you. It all started with a hope in what I saw with my spiritual eyes. I want each one of us not to give up hope and to believe what God tells us through our eyes, through what he has told us. See, the concept of hope, we have to understand something. Hope always comes in the midst of disparity. It's always like that. It's just whether we want to look at that hope or not, even in spite of our hopelessness. You know, Psalm 121 verse 1. Here David says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from where cometh my help. Now here's what we have to understand. If you were going into battle, from which vantage point would you attack your enemy? When your enemy is in the valley and you're on the hill, you can shoot him down. either with arrow or guns, you can shoot him down. So when the psalmist says, I look up to the hills from where my help comes, because he's talking Jerusalem is where the temple of the Lord is. It is on a hill. But simultaneously, on that same hill, from that same hill, are his enemies. Where there is hopelessness, there is still hope. But here the psalmist chooses to look at his God and not at the potential enemies. Every situation that you are in, every hopeless situation that you are in, there is hope. That is the inherent idiosyncrasies of the hope of the Word of God. That hope is there in the midst of hopelessness. It is whether you and I want to see it. When the Lord showed me standing behind him, I asked the Lord, look, all my life I have been in charismatic churches. Nobody has ever told me to come up and share from the pulpit. I used to be so comfortable hiding behind the guitar. But I had to believe. I kept on nurturing that hope. What I saw, I believe will happen in spite of all my disabilities, in spite of my past history. No. I had to have hope. The hope that God gives is there in the midst of your hopelessness. You know, Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. We all know this verse so well. I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wow, a great verse. But let me tell you something. This is a great verse in a bad chapter in a sad book. You know what's happening here? While this great verse is being spoken, the Israelites are being taken captives to Babylon. In the midst of them losing their families, losing their land, losing their houses, in the midst of this, the Lord is telling, and the way the Lord is telling is this, you know, look, for I know, look here, that means you don't know. I know. You don't know. What you see is this sickness. What you see is a broken marriage. What you see is a business is failing. But look, today the Lord is telling, I am telling you, I know the plans that I have for you. You don't know. I know. That is the concept of hope. Biblical hope. It is there in the midst of the hopelessness. It was there for King David. It was there for the people of Israel during the time of Jeremiah. It is there for you and for me today, right now.
That's right.
Second point about hope. God would not have put that hope in you if he does not have a way to make it happen. If God has told you that you are going to be the head and not the tail, and you have been a tail all your life, God will make a way to make it happen.
When I started this company, you know, you see, I'm a guy who inherently doesn't really like business. I never knew how to sign a check. The first check I ever signed was when I was 42 years old. But the Lord told me, I'm going to make you the head. I'm not going to make you the tail. I'm going to make you the head. I heard it in my heart. 12 years later, I own 6 clinics, 1 pharmacy, 1 dialysis center. I employ 20 doctors, 8 radiographers, and another 30 nurses, 3 drivers, 3 clerks. And I've been signing checks every day since then. If God has told you that what he has hoped for in your life, you and I have got to believe he will make a way to let it happen. That is the nature of God. Third point about God. God told Abraham, I will make you a father of nations. Who is God telling this to? To a person who is totally infertile. For a man to be infertile, there are many reasons. But one of it is low sperm count, poor sperm motility, morphologically defective sperm. That's the person that God is telling to, you are going to be a father of nations. Abraham. Here's the thing to understand. One of the traits of our God is He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's in my yesterday. He is in my today. He is in my tomorrow. Wow. He sees your tomorrow. You and I, we only see our present. We see the sickness we have. We see the financial problems we have. We see a womb that is infertile. We see rebellious children. But God is a God who sees our future. And in the future, He sees me healed. In the future, He sees my children singing and praising the Lord together with me. In the future, He sees my business prospering. So this God of hope can see a future that you and I cannot see. Yes. So because of what He has seen in the future, He wants us to believe in the present. And that, I have to admit, is the greatest difficulty. It's the greatest difficulty. Because what God sees in the future and what you are going through in the present totally contradicts each other. You know, the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. Now, this is a story about God coming to a person called Gideon. Now, Gideon was a coward, really coward. Because you know what? I was just reading, you know. Gideon, when the angel of the Lord came and saw Gideon, what was he doing? He was threshing. He was threshing the wheat in the wine press. Okay, now let's just get this. Wine press is the place where you press the wine, press the grapes so the wine comes out. All right. Now the place where you actually beat the wheat so that the grain comes out and the chaff flies off is on a high place. So you are supposed to actually beat the wheat in a high place, not in the wine press. Wine press is the low area because that's where the vineyards are. You are supposed to actually press the wine here, not beat wheat here. Because you have to go up and beat wheat in the high place so that what happens when you beat like this, the wheat flows and the chaff or the covering of the wheat gets blown away by the wind. So you're supposed to be in a high place. But here's the point. Gideon was a coward. Don't tell anyone. He was a coward. He was scared that if he's in this high place, his enemies can see him. So he goes at night and he goes to the low wine press area, and there he's doing something which he should be doing in the high place. And what happens is he's scared, so he doesn't want his enemies to see him. So he's beating this wheat here at night. And then the angel of the God comes and he says, you, Gideon, you are going to be my commander. Oh, Lama. This scaredy cat. And you know what? You are going to take 300 soldiers to defeat 135,000 Midianite enemies. This scaredy cat. See, that's the problem with hope in God. What He says that can happen to you and I, and where we are and what we are going through somehow doesn't correlate. This is what happened to Moses. I mean, you want someone to go before the Pharaoh. You want someone who can speak properly, speak eloquently. You don't want stuttering, stammering Moses to go in front. You
want someone to be a commander. You want a brave person. You don't want a scaredy cat. You want someone to be king. You want that person to be, you know, who is trained in the ways of the palace, who is tall, good looking, a warrior, not a shepherd boy like David. My brother, my sister, if God is telling you to have hope in a particular situation now that totally contradicts your current situation, don't worry. You are a David. You are a Gideon. You are an Abraham. Just keep on having hope. What God has whispered to you, what God has told you, He will make it come to a reality. And my final point is this. When God gives you hope in something that is really, really confusing, God, like we said, God will make a way. And one of the ways is He will provide you friends who will pray along with you. And I will say it together with my wife as a testimony, as a personal testimony. There are people in this church who will sincerely sit and pray with you. Rachel and I, we have gone through this. It was last year, August, one day, when the Lord told me, I want you to leave your company. And I thought I heard it wrong. See, when God tells me to start another clinic, I just pray and I just start. But when God tells me to leave everything, I really, really, really pray. And then, no, I went and I thought, oh, never mind. For 1 month, I struggled. Let me tell you something. This is what I learned. You can fight against the devil and win, you know. But you can never win against God. Yeah. I realized it now. I thought, okay, never mind. I will go and tell Rachel. I mean, which woman will tell, give up everything, children? Okay, Joe is somewhat finished in his studies. Rema is still saying, give up everything and just follow the Lord. I mean, which wife will say such a thing, man? That was the dangerous part. So I said, never mind, I will tell Rachel. And God, you know, you bless me with Rachel. She's my wife. She's my helper, right? So you've got to speak through her. And I go and tell Rachel, hey, Rachel, you know what? God is telling me to leave everything. Rachel says, we'll obey the Lord. Alama. For the first time in my life, I was not happy I had a wife who loved the Lord. How do you give up something like this? Huh? You started this company, I have a partner, from nothing, you know. From nothing. The first x-ray you did. The first blood taking you did. And it's grown. Now there's about 500 to 600 patients a day across all those clinics. How do you just give it up? Now, please, I'm not telling all of you give up your job and give up your profession. Please don't get me wrong. This is what God told me, told my family. Then Rachel said, okay, we will do what God wants. And she's got more enthusiasm than me, you know. Who to share this with? How to tell your family members? My brother is a diplomat, a lawyer diplomat. My youngest brother is a counter-terrorist analyst. Counter-terrorism, he analyzes everything. Rachel's sister is an engineer who worked in Microsoft. Her brother is a geriatrician who worked in Sydney. How to tell them, oh, God is telling us to leave everything. Who told you? God told. God! Who to share this with? You know, many investors came
And they would come, they would look at all the accounts, they would get the accountants from their company, the auditors come and check everything. After that, they will have one last meeting with me, you know. One last meeting with me. And you know what? Every, about 3 to 4, these are international investors came, they all asked me, "Doctor, are you hiding something? Why? Why do you want to give up this company?" How to tell them God told me? Rachel and I shared this. So what I'm trying to say is, we needed people who would pray along with us. And there were not many people who could do that. Many people mean well, but they cannot understand this. We share this with Pastor Rajan, Pastor Betty, Pastor Boy, a bit with Auntie Hannah, and they prayed along with us. They encouraged us. They didn't tell us, "You're crazy." There are people who have been put in your life to pray for you. You know, sometimes there are some medical test reports I will see, and I say, "Hey, the tumor marker is raised." And I'll tell the patient, okay, you've got to go and get a scope to confirm this or CT scan. And can I tell you something? This happens to Rachel and me. That whole night, Rachel and I cannot sleep, you know. We are moved to sit and pray for this person. This person is not our relative. This person is, okay, a church member. That's it. But the way the Holy Spirit wakes me up or wakes Rachel up at 3 a.m. and sit down and to pray and pray and pray that the scope result will be nothing, that the CT scan will not show anything sinister, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the person who's got this report is shopping in this place and shopping in that place, not because they don't know. When you do what God wants you to do and your hope is in God, God will send the right people. It will be the most least expected people. But all that you and I need to do is humble ourselves and ask for help. God will provide it. Can we pray? Can we all close our eyes, please? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been the fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. But perfect submission. All is at rest. I know the other of tomorrow has ordered my step. So this is my story. This is my song. Oh, I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. He's never failed before. He'll never fail ever. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you did not fail Abraham. You did not fail David. You did not fail Joseph. You will not fail me today. You will not fail me, Lord, as I place my hope in you, Lord. Not what the world says, not what the medical report says, Lord. Lord, everything, I will bring it before you, because you are a God of hope. You are a God who has got a plan for me. You are a God who even knew me before the foundations of this earth. And I will run the race, and I will complete this race, O Lord, for your glory. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for being a God of hope. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Rajan will lead us with the Holy Communion. Can you please get your emblems ready? God bless.
Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's appreciate, come on, let's appreciate Dr. Manoj. He's preaching his word and the lovely song. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take our communions. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Truly, our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. Even as we serve this communion, hope in you will never fail. Come on, as you lift up your hands to Jesus this morning, where do you need hope? Hope will never fail. Hope in God especially will never fail. Thank you, dear Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. The word that we have heard, Lord, we pray this word will penetrate into our hearts. As we enter into 2024, let us enter with hope in you. Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, being patient in suffering, and being fervent in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you, dear Father.
You're so good.
Come on, God, you're so good.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
God, you're so good. Every eye is closed. Just before I serve communion, is there anyone here? You have lost your hope. You have walked away from Jesus. Or you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Just before I serve this communion, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're that person looking for hope in Jesus, if you're that person who's looking for Jesus, say this simple prayer of invitation, inviting Jesus to come into your heart. Please follow me with this prayer and all of this. Just help us them, help whoever this person can be. Say this together with me. Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. From today onwards, I declare, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving my sin. I want to come back to you. Thank you, Lord. Restore my hope and faith in you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God, you're so good. Holding the cup and the bread in your hands.
You're so good.
Come on, God, you're so good.
God, you're so good.
Holding the cup and the bread in your hands. Father, we thank you for the cup that signifies your precious blood that was so painfully shed on the cross for each one of us, from the crown of your head to the tip of your toe. Thank you for your precious blood. Thank you for this cup and the bread that signifies your broken body that was so painfully broken for each one of us. Lord, as we partake this communion, bless this communion. Let it be an honor to you, a reverence towards you, and a blessing, healing, and deliverance to each one of us. We thank you. We commit this communion into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. As in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 right up to 31, the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. After giving thanks to the Father, he broke the bread and he gave to the disciples and he said, "This bread, which is broken for you, signifies my broken body." And Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for iniquity. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's eat this bread as a healing bread. God, you're so good.
So good to me.
Likewise, then Jesus took the cup and he gave to the disciples and he said, this cup symbolizes the new covenant that I made through my blood. The covenant of forgiveness, the covenant of deliverance, the covenant of new life. And Jesus said, as often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me until my second coming. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus through the forgiveness of all our sin according to the manifold grace of God. As a family, let's drink this cup right now. Come on, put your cup down and let's declare, I'm blessed.
I am called.
That's right.
I am healed. I am whole. I am saved.
Come on, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate the word. Celebrate Jesus.
Favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus.
Come on, that's right. Let's declare. That's right.
I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name.
What an awesome presence of the Lord. Why don't you lift your hand one last time? Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you are a God of hope and God of future. You have gone before us and prepared a place for us. Lord, we thank you for your guidance and your leading. Lord, as we dismiss this morning, Father, we declare your faithfulness over your people. Lord, I declare your faithfulness, your goodness, and your blessing and your favor over your people, God. Even, Lord, as we depart from this place, I pray for your presence, God, to cover us. Bless this week, God. And I pray all the family in Calvary Community Church, oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. They are blessed, they are healed, and they are made whole in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. Thank you for your presence, God. And we, Lord, we love you, we honor you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. And everybody say, come on, can we give the Lord a mighty clap? Come on. Amen. God bless you, church. With this, the service is over. And we want you to just fellowship with one another. If you need prayer, come in front, we'll pray for you. If not, God bless you.